as is appropriate for two men who were constantly in danger during the course of their apostolic ministries, the Lord's desire to rescue them from their trouble is made so evident in our readings. Today we celebrate the solemnity of the two great foundations of our church, the two apostles, Peter and Paul. And we see so clearly our Lord's love for them in the first readings and even in the song. The passage from the Acts of the Apostles describes how Peter miraculously escaped from imprisonment when an angel appeared to him. We read how the chains fell from his wrists, how he passed the first guard and then the second, and came to the iron gate, which by itself opened up. Thinking over this remarkable series of events, Peter concludes, "I know for certain that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." In the responsorial psalm, we apply the Lord's power to save, to rescue the weak and the vulnerable to ourselves. As we pray, the angel of the Lord will rescue those who fear him. Knowing that the Holy Spirit gives us that gift of fear of the Lord, we who have that love for God that leads us to fear offending him, trust that he will protect us, that his angel will rescue us. St. Paul speaks of this same reassuring strength of God as he writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me to his heavenly kingdom." So Saints Peter and Paul, and indeed all of us, we know that we fall under the divine providence of God, who wishes to protect and save us. And at the same time, though, we know that we've all experienced moments when we were not entirely rescued as we would have liked. Times, perhaps even long periods of time, when we feel entirely separated from God and his salvific power. And so if we were to read the scriptures again with that in mind, thinking about our lives and the lives of others who seem not to be benefiting from God's saving power, we might come to, some would say more realistic, what others might say very cynical, assessment of God's ability to save and rescue and protect his people. We certainly want to think that St. Peter is indeed rescued from his imprisonment, as we heard in the first reading today. But we also remember the words spoken to St. Peter at the very end of John's Gospel. Our Lord told him, "You will stretch out your hands, and someone will bind you and lead you where you do not want to go." We know those words would be fulfilled, but a few years later, after this passage from the Acts, when Peter was crucified upside down in Rome under the direction of the emperor Nero. St. Paul, for his part, also fought the good fight, and he won at that moment. But he too received martyrdom, for he was beheaded in Rome for his unfailing faith in Christ Jesus. The key to this tragic contradiction, which is to understand what is the ultimate goal of God's salvific power. What is he saving us from? Where is he protecting us and leading us to? The kingdom of heaven. St. Paul says this in his words. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom." St. Matthew makes the same point in today's gospel when he talks about the mediation of God's rescuing power is manifested. The words Jesus speaks to Peter are, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The focus of God's saving power is not merely the temporary time that we spend in this world, but on eternity. God is saving us from eternal damnation. His saving power, his protection, is to bring us through the dangerous temptations of life into heaven. And sometimes that involves saving our earthly life so that we have more time to come to repentance, so that we have more time to continue to work his mission here on earth. But ultimately, his goal is not to provide us with wealth on earth, but to provide us with the immeasurable and inexhaustible and never decaying treasures of the life of heaven. just as the authority of the keys, which were conveyed to Peter, and the proclamation of the gospel was made by Paul, these were empowered and directed towards the kingdom of God. So too then, we know all of our activity, yours and mine, our human expectations ought to be for the salvation of our souls, that God desires to bring us into the life of the world to come, as we say in the Creed. We know then that the efforts of God in our lives are directed towards not merely just this present world, not merely this temporal order, but ultimately towards sanctification. And so as we consider this solemnity of the saints Peter and Paul, it ought to remind us, you and I, that we are called to share in that same mission which saints Peter and Paul so beautifully and in their entire lives began, of sanctifying the temporal world so as to bring it closer to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you and I are called to be like saints Peter and Paul. We are called to be apostles. The apostle is one who is sent out, one who embraces the mission of to be a disciple of Jesus. An apostle is a disciple who is always on the lookout to make other disciples. That is what you and I must be. Not merely content to be in a relationship with God ourselves, but always striving to share that mission of Jesus Christ, to share that mission of the apostles Peter and Paul, to make disciples of all nations. As members of the laity, your primary duty as an apostle is to sanctify the temporal order, to cooperate in the extension of the kingdom of heaven into every aspect of earthly life. The temporal order is your home, your neighborhood, your place of work, your school, the place where you do your shopping, the movie theater, the beach, the golf course. When you leave the doors of this church and you pull out into the parking lot, you enter the temporal order. And it is your mission to sanctify that temporal order, to bring God into that temporal order, to make it holy by the way you live your lives, by your apostolic activity. And so today I'd like to offer four simple ways in which you can sanctify the temporal order. First, and this must be true of any Christian life, is the apostolate of prayer. We need to pray for the conversion of sinners, many of whom are in our own families. We need to pray for the salvation of souls. Again, the souls of our own families, but also those of the whole world. This is why our adoration, our daily mass, our daily rosary, this is why our personal penances are so important, that we can have that life of prayer which unites our hearts to the life and the heart of Jesus Christ. While all people are called to the apostolate of prayer, some more fully embrace this mission. These are the mystics of the parish. They may not do very much, they may not say all that much, but their life of prayer and penance is the power behind all the other activity in the church. And they're what keep a parish alive and well. We need those people, even when we do not even notice them. Secondly, though, there is the apostolate of the smile, which isn't like an official term, but that's what I'm going to call it. The apostolate of the smile is what I would think is because our society is filled with so many sad people. And I heard once that your smile doesn't belong to you, it belongs to everyone else. And I think that's a really good principle to consider, that your smile belongs to others. We all know that we get a boost when someone is smiling, that people with joy and a positive attitude are wonderful to work with. As disciples of Jesus, should we not have that intimate joy in our hearts, despite whatever the current situation is? Should we not have in our lives, because of our relationship with God and the love that He has for us, a source of joy that allows us to smile to all of our sad neighbors on the metro, in the drive to work, to smile and share joy in a place where there's so much just frustration, sadness, and apathy. Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, says, Thanks to this encounter, this renewed encounter with God's love, which blossoms into an enriching friendship, we are liberated from the narrowness and self-absorption. Here we find the source and inspiration of all our efforts at evangelization. For if we have received the love which restores meaning to our lives, how can we fail to share that love with others? As disciples of Jesus, our smile tells everyone that we possess an immense treasure. Our smile tells everyone that we have experienced concretely the love of God, and it is capable of changing our lives. Thirdly, I'd like to speak of the apostolate of kindness. Continuous and spontaneous acts of kindness are the sign of a true disciple of Jesus. And I think kindness can be carried out in two different ways very easily. First, there's the continuous and spontaneous acts of service, which we do for others. Serving others during meals, washing the dishes, taking out the trash, getting coffee for others at work, cutting the grass for an elderly neighbor, visiting the sick or the homebound, making someone who is sick some food. These and so many other ways are little concrete acts of service, acts of kindness, which we can do for our neighbor. But secondly, I think we also need to show kindness for others by the way we speak about others. When we respect the good name of someone rather than gossiping. When we dialogue with another rather than arguing. When we control our short fuses and exercise patience. When we never insult another. Kindness in speech is also expressed by a gentle rather than an abrupt or harsh tone. And finally, there's the apostolate of action. It's important to keep in mind that an apostle is not an activist. We don't need more activists. We need true apostles. Prayer is the soul of the apostolate. And so the apostle is that true Christian who has a vibrant, dynamic, and enthusiastic relationship with Jesus Christ. The apostle is someone who is so in love with God that he must share that love with everyone. For certainly we know we live in very challenging times. But the true apostle is never afraid because he or she has that radical trust in God. And by radical, I'm referring to that Latin root, radix, which also means root. I didn't mean to use the word root twice, but I did. So the radical trust in God refers to those whose relationship with God goes to the very core of their being. It is rooted deep inside of them. And their relationship with God, that personal relationship with God, is so much a part of who they are that it sustains them, gives them life, and keeps them secure in the midst of the craziness of the world, such that they are able to be Jesus Christ in the lives of others. Certainly this is what you and I, each and every one of us, is called to be. To have that apostolate of prayer in which we pray for others. To have that apostolate of the smile in which we share joy into the lives of others. That apostolate of kindness in which we do service to others in both word and deed. That apostolate of action where our relationship with God forces us to go out to the other, to share the good news. We see that so clearly in the life of the apostles, Peter and Paul. How their relationship with God, their apostolic activity, set them apart to be brave in the face of danger, to even allow them to accept the persecution, the martyrdom, filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. We remember the words that perhaps echoed in their minds as Peter was being crucified, as Paul was led to the chopping block. Jesus said to them, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but whoever endures to the end will be saved." The salvific power of God has saved so many souls throughout the ages, saving them from the fires of hell, saving them for the joys of eternal life. We know in our own day that we are in dire need of men and women who will evangelize in the difficult world by the witness of their lives. And so, my brothers and sisters, never be afraid to be a witness to the gospel. Never be afraid to be a witness to Jesus Christ. You will change the world, and your reward will be the eternal life of heaven.